All right, we're going to start a new summer series today called Storytime. Storytime is, we're going to walk through a series of stories from the first part of your Bible called the Old Testament. There's lots of great stories in there. If you want to have some great reading with your family, just start reading in the Old Testament, some great stories there. We're going to do it a little bit different this summer. We're going to look at the history of Jesus, because Jesus lived in the second part of your Bible, the New Testament. And at the beginning of the second part of your Bible, the New Testament, there are four historical accounts of Jesus' life, one done by Matthew, one done by Mark, one done by Luke, and one done by John. And we're going to examine in those four accounts of Jesus' life, those four Gospels, where does Jesus refer to an Old Testament story and why? And so we're not just going to pick random stories from the Old Testament to walk through. We're going to actually look at Jesus's life, and Jesus about a dozen times picks an Old Testament story or account, and he validates it by referring to it, and then he makes a point about it. So that's going to kind of be our story time. We're going to pick our Old Testament stories based on Jesus referring to them in the New Testament. So this morning, I want us to start in the book of Matthew. This morning, we're going to look at the first book of the Bible, Genesis, but then we're also going to look at the first book of the second part of your Bible, the New Testament. So Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Jesus is asked a very, very interesting test question. Test question. As you're turning there in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, I was looking up the other day, wedding rituals from around the world. Funny wedding rituals from around the world. This is what I find. In Congo, if you get married, you're not allowed to smile on your wedding day. The bride and groom, from the moment they get up till the moment they go to bed, they're not allowed to smile on your wedding day because it's a sign to them that you're making fun of this or doing it in a joking manner. So you're not allowed to smile the entire wedding day. How would that go over here if you weren't allowed to smile on your wedding day? In some parts of China, the groom gets a bow and arrows and takes the tips off the arrows and has his bride-to-be stand over to the side and he shoots her with the arrows. And then he walks and picks up the arrows and breaks them in half, and somehow that symbolizes his unending love for her. I don't think my wife would have gone for that bow and arrow shoot on our wedding day. In Lebanon, you have the reception first before the ceremony. Apparently, if the ceremony goes bad, people still want to have a party. And so in Lebanon, you do all your dancing and eating, and then you go to the ceremony. In Mongolia, when a couple wants to set their wedding date, they find a chicken. And they get a knife and they hold that knife together and they cut the chicken open and hope to find a healthy liver. Because a healthy liver is a sign of a good marriage. You hadn't heard that before? You didn't know that about your marriage? So let's cut open a chicken to find a healthy liver. If we find a healthy liver, then we set the wedding date. That's what they do in Mongolia. My favorite one, though, was in China. Some parts of China, 30 days before the wedding, the bride has to spend 1 hour a day crying. Crying tears of joy, supposedly. 10 days later, the mom joins in every day. The mom and the daughter cry for an hour. 10 days later, grandma joins in, and before the ceremony, all of her relatives are crying for 1 hour a day before the ceremony as an expression of joy. The tradition is believed to be a song reminiscent of a good wedding. Now, my mother-in-law cried a lot after our wedding. She didn't cry much before the wedding. Marriage, wow. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is asked the test question. In fact, it tells us in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3, some Pharisees, the religious leaders, came to Jesus testing him. They wanted to trap him. They wanted to ask him a trick question so that they could condemn him and his teaching. And here was the question. Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? See, back in Jesus' day, divorce was a controversial topic, much like it is today. And there were two sides that you could fall on. They pulled a verse out of Moses' writings in the Old Testament that said, if you are displeased with your wife, give her a certificate of divorce and send her away. In other words, if she burns dinner, give her a certificate of divorce and send her away. That was one side of the controversy. If she ever displeases you at all, give her a certificate of divorce, send her away. The other side of the coin was, no, the only thing that can separate married people is immorality, is infidelity, unfaithfulness, adultery. And so there's this controversy brewing in Jesus' day, and they ask Jesus a question because they want to know which side does he fall on so they can trap him. Whichever side he answers, there's going to be a rebuttal, and they're going to try to make Jesus look small in the eyes of his followers. So they ask Jesus the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And it's interesting, in verse 4, Jesus answers and he says to them, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? You'll notice the words made them male and female are all capital in your Bible, which means they're a direct quote from earlier in your Bible. And then verse 5, it says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. You'll notice that that verse is also all capitalized, which means it's another quotation from earlier in your Bible. Jesus says, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Wherefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Jesus is saying, no, marriage is important. And he says marriage is important all the way back from the beginning. So what I thought we would do this morning is go all the way back to the beginning and see why Jesus would say such a thing. So let's go back to the first chapter of our Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and let's look again quickly at the creation account and try to figure out why Jesus would quote it and validate it as an answer to a question about marriage. Jesus connects marriage and family to the creation account, and what we're going to see is that marriage is the pinnacle of God's seven-day work. Now, maybe you're new to this whole account in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 about the creation story. Maybe it's somewhat familiar to you, but I think it would be profitable for us to take a moment and just kind of review this account quickly. So let's go. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the first verse in your Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. When God first created our space, he created the heavens, and then he created this earth. And it tells us here that in the original creation, earth was filled with water, and darkness was there. There was no light. It was this space, and it was material, and it was water, and the Spirit of God hovered over this ball called earth. But at that particular day, it's just an ocean. It's just an ocean. Then in verse 3, it says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. You'll notice he doesn't create a sun to send light. He just creates light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. You'll notice he didn't create darkness, because you don't create darkness. All darkness is the absence of light. And so God could somehow create light without a light source, and he could separate darkness from light. And it says in verse 5, he called the light day, and he called the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning one day. So evening and morning tells us that there was a rotation of the earth, and so the earth experienced morning when it was in the light and darkness when it was in the night, and one rotation of the earth was one day. That's why we know that Moses here, who's writing this, is telling us this all happened in one calendar day. God created all of this. Then it says there in verse 6 down through verse 8, we have day 2. God then said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning a second day. God took some of this surface water that was on this globe, this planet Earth, and he pushed it out into the heavens. He created what we would call our atmosphere, so that when the sun, which he was going to create later, would shine down on this atmosphere, it would create a greenhouse effect, so that when Adam and Eve were placed in the garden and humanity was launched, they would be living in a tropical paradise all over the earth. That's day two. Verse 9 starts day 3. It says, then God said, verse 9. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. You'll notice the word land there. Is it singular or plural? It's singular. It doesn't say lands. God made the dry land appear. There, in science, we understand that in our past, all of the continents at one time were together. Have you ever noticed on a global map, all the continents, if you squeeze them together, fit together like a jigsaw puzzle? And that is attributed to creation, where God rose from the depths of the ocean one mega continent. So now we have the oceans and we have lands. In science, it's called Pangea. All the continents make up one supercontinent. And then it says in verse 11, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. What does this tell us? It tells us if the vegetation that God created was already at seed, it means it was created mature. It wasn't a sprout coming up out of the ground, taking months or years to mature. God created vegetation and fruit trees already at the point where they are bearing seed, so they are at full maturity. Why? So when Adam and Eve show up on the scene in just a couple of days, they have food to eat immediately. And it also says there, you'll notice a phrase that's repeated a lot of times in this chapter. It says, after their kind, which means God created the vegetation and the trees after their own species. So, of course, what we find today are species of trees and species of vegetation that is almost impossible to cross-pollinate because they're in their own species, and God created them mature. If you were a gardener, or if you were a botanist and you showed up on the next day and you looked at the vegetation and the fruit trees, you would assume they'd been here for years, when in fact they'd only been there for one day because God created them full maturity. Verse 12, the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and the trees bearing fruit after with seed in them after their own kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. So now we have the food that the humans are going to be eating created. And then we find in day 4, God creates the solar system and the galaxies. Verse 14 says, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. God wanted human beings to be able to gauge the seasons of the year, the days and the months of the calendar, by the stars in the sky. So God created our solar system and he created galaxies so that we can understand about life and time on earth and the seasons. Verse 15, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth. You'll notice their purpose is to give light to the earth, and it was so. Verse 16, God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night, and he made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth. You'll notice the focus is giving light to the earth, because he's going to create human beings and he wants them to benefit from his creation. Verse 18, and to govern the day and the night, he separated the night from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Another evening and morning, one rotation of the earth, one calendar day, God created this. Verse 20, day 5, Look at verse 20. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. So God created all sea life and all fowl. God created the great sea monsters. There's your ocean-bearing dinosaurs. And every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind. So again, there's the species. And every winged bird after its kind. So we have the fowl species. And God saw that it was good. God blessed him and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea and let the birds multiply on the earth. And it was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. One more rotation of the earth. Day five. Day five. Verse 24. Now here's where it all changes. Verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and the beasts of the earth after their kind. There's the dinosaurs, the beasts of the earth. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. So God had created the ocean animals, God had created the air animals, and now God has created the land animals. And then comes the special creation, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Us, referring to the Trinity, the triunity of God. We know that God exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They agreed together to create humanity. And the only place in all of the creation story where God's image is embedded in his creation is with humans. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And we're going to see there are three purposes for human beings. Three purposes for human beings. Number one is to reflect the image of God. By reflecting the image of God, because we're created in his image according to his likeness. Now, according to his likeness doesn't mean we physically look like God. Although some of you think you're gods or goddesses. We were created in his image. What does that mean? What makes us unique from the animal kingdom is that we are created in his image. Here's what it means. We, as the special creation of God, we have a mind, we have emotions, and we have a will. We have a mind to reason things out and invent stuff. We've invented the iPhone. Isn't that an incredible invention for the most part? If your pet, Fluffy, ever invents an iPhone, you'll be really impressed with her. Because animals don't reason things out to invent things. We live by emotions, not instinct. We can genuinely love. We can genuinely hate. We don't just respond to our environment like animals do through their basic embedded instinct. We have been embedded with the image of God. Therefore, we can have a whole variety of emotions that God has. And third, we've been embedded with a will. We can choose our own destinies. We can choose to follow God. We can choose not to follow God. We get to choose a whole host of things that the animal kingdom does not get to choose in their life. We get to choose. So having a mind, emotions, and will is what declares us or describes us to be created in the image and the likeness of God. The number one purpose and the number one job of all human beings is to reflect God's image, to reflect his love, to reflect his thoughts, to reflect his emotions, to reflect his decisions, because we are created in his image. That's job number one. Job number two, it tells us here in verse 26, and it says, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So the second job we're given is to manage our planet. We are put in charge. We're not on the same level as animals. They're not just as important as we are. They're not us. We're not them. We have been placed here to manage, and we need to manage it properly. We're not to abuse it or to relinquish it to others. We're to manage it. And then you'll notice in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is the verse that Jesus quotes in Matthew chapter 19 when he's asked the question, can a man divorce his wife for any reason at all? He says, don't you understand? And haven't you ever read Genesis 1:27, where God's image is given to both men and women, to male and female? In other words, men, males, why are you so degrading to women by sending them away out of marriage when they bear the image of God? Jesus is actually bringing value to women inside the culture, because he's saying that men have some kind of some image that it reflects God's character. Women have other attributes that also reflect God's character. And together, they are the best visual representation of what God is like here on planet Earth. So he gave his image to both men and women, male and female. And together, they are the best representation of God to others here on Earth. So the number one purpose of human beings is to reflect the image of God. Number two purpose is to manage this planet well as stewards of it. And then verse 28 gives us the third reason for existing. Verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good, and there was evening and there was morning, a sixth day. So God created the animals, the land animals, and humanity on day six. Now, most of us stop there, but in Genesis chapter 2, the first couple of verses talk about the seventh day. Chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were completed, all their hosts. By the seventh day, God had completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. God took the seventh day and added a day to creation just to rest. He didn't rest because he was tired. He rested as an example for humanity. That's why in verse 3 it says, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. God has created a seven-day rhythm for humanity, that we work 6 days and we rest on the seventh. And that rhythm was created and established at the very beginning. Now, I'm still in chapter 2 just for another minute or two here. Chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 4 down through verse 25 is an expansion of day 5 when God created Adam and Eve. And so if you want to know more details about how God created Adam and Eve, you read chapter 2, verses 4 down through verse 25. But I want you to know, look at verse 18. God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So apparently Adam, although he was perfect, wasn't complete, and he had some relational needs that he couldn't fulfill on his own. So God created Eve so that together they could both reflect the image of God, they could both manage the earth, and number three, they could both multiply and fill the earth. And in the process of doing that, they would have relational needs met from one another. That was God's design from the beginning. That's why in verse 24 of chapter 2, it says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined with his wife, and they shall become what? One flesh. This is the second verse that Jesus quotes in Matthew chapter 19. So in Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus is asked the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Jesus says, no. No, because he tells us, go back to Matthew chapter 19 now, he tells us, haven't you read that he who created them, so he tells us that we are created by God, and that from the beginning he had male and female, because there's something in the male person that reflects the image of God, and there's something in the female gender that also reflects the image of God because he put his image into both of them, although they represent different aspects of the person of God, but when they bring them together, they give us the best picture of what God is like. He has some masculine strengths, and he has some feminine strengths, and he has some strengths and some characteristics that are best reflected in Adam, and he has some characteristics that are best reflected in Eve, and when he brings Adam and Eve together, all of a sudden here on earth, we have a pretty good picture of what God is like. And so Jesus says, no. When you just send your wife away, you're breaking your ability to fulfill your created purpose. Jesus' main point was marriage is sacred because it's foundational to fulfilling humanity's purposes. Remember our three purposes: to reflect the image of God, to manage our planet, and to be fruitful and multiply. And when the Jewish people were just sending their wives away for any reason at all, they were stopping the fulfillment of their purposes, of their purposes. Let's keep reading in Matthew just to wrap this up this morning. They ask him a second question. In verse 7, they said, then why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Moses, he's like the founding father of how to live for God. And most of what we have in the Old Testament comes from Moses' writings. And so now they're trying to say, Moses commanded that whenever you wanted to, you could give her a certificate of divorce and send her away. And you'll notice there in verse 7, it says, why then did Moses command this? But Jesus said in verse 8, because of your hardness of heart. Moses, what does it say there? Moses what? Permitted. Notice the difference. They came to Jesus and said, hey, Moses, our father, commanded we could do this. And Jesus said, no. He permitted it because of the hardness of your heart. He never commanded it. See, they're trying to trick Jesus. He says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it wasn't that way. See, what was going on in Moses' day was remember, Moses brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. And one of the traditions they brought from the Egyptian people out of Egypt was that if your wife ever upsets you, just send her away and I'll take your wife. You send me your wife and I'll send you my wife. Wasn't there a show lately on that? I think I watched that show one time and it was pretty dramatic because it doesn't really work, does it? And what Moses was addressing back in the times of the Israelites was they were bringing this tradition with them out of Egypt where they would freely just swap wives, and Moses was trying to put a stop to it. And so he said this, hey, listen, if you're not going to stop it completely, you at least have to give your wife a certificate of divorce so that you can never get her back again. And he thought, man, if I can get these people to give their wives a certificate of divorce so she can choose whether she ever wants to come back again, now the power is in her hands, not his hands. Maybe this will stop. But the Jewish people in Jesus' day took that little slice of Moses' words and said, no. What God really says is you can do whatever you want to with your wife. And Jesus says, no, that's not true. Verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Jesus makes divorce, the standard for divorce, so high. He makes it so high because he knows, man, if marriages fall apart, they can't be the image bearers that God created them to be. They can't be the managers. They can't be the family that God wanted them to be. So Jesus put such a high standard on divorce. It's not just because you get tired of each other. It's because there's something really, really devastating like immorality. And I love the disciples' response in verse 10. The disciples said to Jesus, if relationship of a man with his wife is like this, man, it's better not to marry. If you're going to hold me that high, it's better not to marry. And Jesus says to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those whom has been given. What is Jesus doing here? Why did he go back to the original creation account? He went back to the original creation account because it's so important to protect marriage. Because marriage is the way God designed himself to be reflected on in relationships. Marriage is the means by which the earth can be managed. Because God told both Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and manage the earth. It wasn't just his job, it was theirs together to do. And then marriage is the place where we can fill the earth with image bearers and where relational needs are met, our deepest relational needs are met. So Jesus wants to protect marriage, not because he doesn't like people or not because he doesn't understand its difficulties, but he wants marriage to be sacred because marriage plays such an important role in the purposes for human beings in the first place. That's why protecting marriage's definition is vitally important. Now, you know as well as I know that in our culture, the last couple of decades, our culture has redefined marriage. And the reason we don't support that idea is because there was a very specific purpose in marriage. Jesus alludes to it, that the definition of marriage is a male and a female coming together so that they can reflect together the image of God and they can manage the earth and they can populate the place with image bearers. And if we redefine marriage, it redefines our purposes. And I want to be very compassionate but bold at the same time. Just as Adam could not fulfill the best of his ability to represent the image of God when he was alone, that's why God said it's not good for Adam to be alone. One of the reasons it wasn't good for him to be alone is because he couldn't fully reflect God's image. He could only reflect one side of it. And he needed Eve to come together with him so she could reflect her side of it. And together, they would give us the best picture of what God is like. So it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. And it wasn't good for Eve to be alone. Now, in our culture today, by redefining marriage, I just want to compassionately but boldly say two men in marriage can't reflect God's image just as Adam himself couldn't reflect God's image in its fullness. Because two men in marriage have certain strengths and characteristics that might reflect God's image, but it's not complete. And two women in marriage can't reflect God's complete image either because they're only carrying the feminine, female side of God's characteristics. That's why God defines marriage as a male and a female coming together to reflect his image in completeness. That makes sense? So it's not that, So it's not that we're homophobic or that I hate people. But Jesus gives us a very clear understanding of the purpose for which human beings were created and the way we best reflect the image that we've been given. And it just doesn't happen outside of a male and female union. Our discussion here in our culture today about gender identity and adding more and more and more gender identities, it waters down the male image and the female identity. Therefore, it waters down the image of God being reflected on the earth. So we say, I don't agree with that position because it doesn't reflect the image we've been given to reflect. And so we're not going to agree with having all these different gender identities. We're going to stick with what God created at the beginning, male and female, because those two together best reflect who he is. It's got nothing to do with do we love or hate people. It's got everything to do with God's created purpose for us in the beginning. That's why it's so important that Jesus doesn't just try and answer their question on the surface. He goes all the way back to the deep-seated purpose of creating people to begin with and creating marriage. So the participants in marriage are important to protect. And then thirdly, the process of marriage. We don't flippantly jump in and flippantly jump out, because marriage is sacred, because it has purposes, and those purposes are pretty dynamic. So the process of marriage is important. And here's God's process. Two people, a male and a female, fall in love. They get married and they have children. And they share the image of God to their children. If we do it in reverse, we have a broken image of God. And we know this to be true. If you have a child growing up in a single parent home, there are things that are not instilled in the child. And the child does worse in school. The child does worse socially. Why? Because the child needs the image of both the father and the mother working together to resemble the character of God. And the child gets a balanced view of life. But we live in a culture where children oftentimes come before marriage. And we just want to say, we want to encourage people to do it God's process, because it has ramifications. It has ramifications. That's also why we promote saving sex until you're married. Last service, they thought I said safe sex until marriage. No, I said save sex until marriage. I'll tell you a story. There was probably 10 years ago at Thanksgiving, we were sitting at our Thanksgiving table, and one of my relatives who doesn't know the Lord, doesn't know anything about the Lord, was asking one of my kids about the ring that he had on, and it was a purity ring, and he said, "I'm saving sex until I'm married." And the relative sat at the table and said, "You mean you're doing safe sex until you're married?" And he said, "No, I'm saving sex." And our relative had never heard of such a thing. Never heard of it. Because our culture is not saving sex until they're married. But here's God's creation. Adam, Eve, they come together and they are unified through sex. Because I'll just say it plainly, sex is the glue that holds two souls together. And when we have sex with people outside of marriage, we are gluing our souls to them when we haven't committed to loving them their whole life. And the union of sex is the glue. That's why we wait for the glue until after the commitment of life is given in the wedding ceremony. That's God's process. And so if you or I are promiscuous out there before we're married, we are giving our glue away. And God doesn't want that. So we promote God's process. Because the best thing that a young person can do is carry all of their glue until the wedding night. And they will have the strongest glue for the rest of their life, as opposed to giving that glue away. The Proverbs is full of this truth. So, as followers of Jesus, it's just an interesting question that he was asked. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Jesus doesn't give a flippant answer. He actually takes them all the way back to the creation story and tells them, no. People are different. They're image bearers. And I created two specific identities to represent half of what I'm like. And when they come together in marriage and they reflect God's mind and God's emotions and God's choices, what a beautiful picture it is of God on earth. That's why it's sacred. That's why we want to protect it. Not because we hate people or we don't want them to have freedom. We just do it because that's the best for humanity. That's the best for humanity. And unfortunately, every culture down through history has violated God's plan. And that's why we see chaos in culture. And unfortunately, many times God's own people buy into the worldview of the culture instead of the worldview of the Bible, and we fall into the same trap. And therefore, the culture doesn't see much difference between the people of God and the people of the world. Isn't that interesting that Jesus would take us back to the creation story when he was asked a question about marriage? And this is what I want to do this summer. Jesus is asked a question, he goes back and tells the story, and let's figure out the point of it. So if you're in marriage today, or if you're looking to get in marriage, do it the right way. I know it's tough, stick with it, because together you're doing something very special for our world. You're doing something very special for your children and grandchildren. Try to reflect God's character, God's image. Let's manage our planet well, and let's fill this place with image bearers for his glory. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. Lord, thank you for Jesus and his ability to answer questions so insightfully that we probably would have just responded to the need of the moment, but he steps back and gives a bit of a history lesson from the Old Testament, from the first chapters of the Bible. And he reminds them that this planet was created. It didn't just happen. And in 7 days, you brought everything into existence through the power of your word, your spoken word. And the climax, the apex, the pinnacle of your creation week was us. We are the only created being that was granted your image. Thank you for making us so special. Thank you for giving us the ability to reason and think, to have real emotions, not just instinct, and their ability to choose. May we have your thoughts. May we love like you love in our emotions. May we have grace and peace. And Lord, may we make good decisions that honor you. And Lord, help us to treat others that view the world differently. Lord, we're not angry at them. We're not mad at them. They're not second-class human beings, because they too bear your image. So help us to share your perspective with love and grace, and help us to hold strong to what you teach is the best for planet Earth, because you created it to function in a certain way. And the closer we can live to that ideal, the better off we will be around the world. Thank you for this time together today. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day today. It's your